Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, February 12th, 2023, Romans.
All right, a couple announcements. First of all, number one, tomorrow is Danielle's birthday. Happy birthday to Danielle. We are truly blessed at Upland Bible Church to have the best piano player in the world right here in our church. So thank you for all you do. It's fantastic. You even make Randy's singing sound better, you know. And today, after the second class, there will be a meeting for all who are interested in possibly having vacation Bible school this summer. They'll be after the second class today. All right? And I see you came to what is really hot and going on today, Bible class. There's nothing else going on today. Who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago? Who won the Super Bowl 2 years ago? Well, they canceled the Super Bowl this time. They're not going to have one. Well, it's football, better than soccer. But as far as God is concerned, it's not a big deal. What's going on here right now is a big deal. The biggest deal, as far as God is concerned. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this morning is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in the great chapter, Romans chapter 5. We studied the first paragraph, the results of justification, and the rest of chapter 5, we have four much more. See? Much more of justification, Romans 5, 6 through 9. The much more of reconciliation, Romans 5, 10 through 12. And then the parenthetical much mores, chapter 5, 13 to 17. And then finally, the much more of grace, chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Now, we are in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, and Romans 5:12 is the transitional verse between the much mores of justification and reconciliation and the great parenthesis of verses 13 to 17 and the much mores that are there. And we had first of all in Romans chapter 4, we studied part of the doctrine of imputation, the judicial imputations, in Romans chapter 4. Now in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, we have some very important real imputations. So we've taken up the doctrine once again, and now we're going to look at the complete doctrine. There are two categories of imputation in the Word of God. There are real imputations, and there are judicial imputations. Very important to distinguish between the two. There are real imputations where the justice of God imputes under the principle of antecedence and affinity. In other words, what is imputed has an affinity for that to which it is imputed. There are two factors involved: what is imputed from the justice of God and the home or the target for the imputation. In a real imputation, what is imputed is in harmony, agreement, affinity with the target of the imputation. And there are judicial imputations where the justice of God imputes what is not antecedently its own. And therefore, there is no affinity in a judicial imputation, no home, no target between what is imputed and the recipient. And therefore, only one factor exists, and that is what is being imputed in judicial imputations. In the plan of God, there are two judicial imputations and five real imputations. The two judicial imputations, our personal sins were all collected by God the Father, imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross, and judged in Him. And then, at the moment of our faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is imputed to the believer at salvation. Both of those are the two judicial imputations, and we studied those in Romans chapter 4. Then there are five real imputations, and they include human life to the soul, which occurs at physical birth, Adam's original sin to the old sin nature, which occurs at physical birth, eternal life to the human spirit, which occurs at spiritual birth, greater grace blessings in time to perfect righteousness to spiritual maturity, and greater grace blessings in eternity to the resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ. And these imputations form the basis for God's plan for mankind. Now, in Romans 4, we already studied the two judicial imputations in great detail. Just a little bit of review to bring you up to snuff. Does anybody know what snuff is anymore? I don't know. The first judicial imputation, there is only one recipient, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was imputed with the sins of the entire human race, and yet not one of those sins has either antecedence, affinity, or harmony with the impeccable God-man, Jesus Christ. The perfect humanity of Jesus Christ received the imputation and judgment of all personal sins in human history while hanging on the cross. And these sins of the human race were not antecedently his own. There is no affinity between the sins of the world and the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without exception, every sin in human history was imputed to the impeccable God-man, Jesus Christ, and judged by God the Father on the cross. We studied this passages such as Romans 5:8, 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15-19, 1 Timothy 2:6, 1 Timothy 4:10, Titus 2:11, Hebrews 2:9, 1 John 2:2, 1 Peter 2:24, 1 Peter 3:18, Galatians 3:13, Romans 8:31 and 32, Isaiah 53:4 through 6. The second judicial imputation at salvation, the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is imputed to the one who places his faith in Jesus Christ. At salvation, we exchange our personal sins imputed to Christ on the cross and judged by God the Father for the righteousness of God imputed to us at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Judicial imputation number two is one of blessing. God's righteousness is imputed to the believer at salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Romans 3:22 and 28. We study it in Romans 4:3, 4:5, 4:9. Romans 4 verses 22, 23 and 24. Genesis 15 verse 6. Now that brings us to the five real imputations. And we got started on that, the first real imputation, last week, and that is the imputation of human life to the soul. There are two real imputations that take place at the moment of physical birth. How do we come into the world when we're born? Physically alive. That's the first real imputation. Human life to the soul. How do we come in? Spiritually dead because of Adam's sin imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. So at physical birth, two real imputations take place. The imputation of human life to the soul, the imputation of Adam's original sin to the sin nature. We all come into the world physically alive and spiritually dead. Just a little bit on what we studied last week on real imputation number one. The Lord Jesus Christ created the biological life of the first man, Adam, from the chemicals of the soil. Biological life is created just once in history with the ability to reproduce throughout human history. The Lord then breathed into man's nostrils soul life, called neshama, the spark of life. The fact that God imputes life to the soul at physical birth implies that God has a plan for every member of the human race. Soul life will always exist in the soul, even in eternity, no matter where you spend eternity. The home or target for human life is human soul. The human life is never separated from the soul, no matter how evil a person is. Human life is never separated from the soul, whether the person spends eternity in heaven or in hell. Only God could invent something so great as human life. There is nothing man can do to separate life from the soul, including taking your own life through suicide. Even God will not separate human life from the soul. Because of original creation, there is precedence between soul life and biological life, as well as affinity. Because of the original sin, there is affinity between Adam's original sin and the sin nature. So there are two real imputations at physical birth. The imputation of human life to the soul, which we studied last week, and the imputation of Adam's original sin to the sin nature. That's where we start this morning. Real imputation number two, the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed sin nature. All right, a couple of things. One, there are two categories of spiritual death of human beings who have sinned. Two categories of spiritual death of human beings who have sinned. First of all, Adam, Adam, and Isha. Adam and the woman, although after she sinned, she took on the name Eve. Adam and the woman, they went from a state of perfection to a state of spiritual death. And this is classified as the original sin. So Adam and the woman, Adam and Isha, they went from a state of perfection in the garden to a state of spiritual death. And this is classified as the original sin. And secondly, the spiritual death of all human beings who are born from a woman. Now, it's hard to be born from a man. But spiritual death of all human beings who are born of a woman. And this is the real imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed sin nature. Two, simultaneously with the imputation of human life to the soul, we're born physically alive, God also imputes Adam's original sin to the genetically formed sin nature. Now, the old sin nature does not reside in the soul, resides in the cell structure of the body. That's why, what do we have at the moment of salvation in the church age? The universal indwelling of the Spirit. Where is the universal indwelling of the Spirit? In the body. Why is it indwelling in the body? Because that's where the old sin nature resides, in the cell structure. So now we got in the body the sin nature in the cell structure, and we have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And now you have a free will. You start out not only indwelled by the Spirit, but filled with the Spirit, the power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. But you have a free will. You can put yourself back into slavery, and you do that through sin. Every time you sin, you put yourself back into slavery to the sin nature. But you don't have to sin. All you have to say is no. The sin nature will always, in your body, always send temptations. You'll get temptation after temptation after temptation. But you don't sin just because you have temptations. All you have to say is no to the temptation. And then you continue filled with the Spirit. You continue to have your life empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So you, the greatest thing you have in your soul is your volition. You have a free will. So when the temptation comes, you're free to say no, but you're also free to say yes. Yes, I want to do that. And as soon as you say yes, you're by your own free will, by your own decision, you sin, and the old sin nature now takes control of your life. Now you're back in slavery. You've just put yourself back into slavery to the sin nature. By the grace of God, and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when he was on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of your sins. Those you committed before salvation and those you commit after salvation. And therefore, before salvation, the issue is faith in Christ. After salvation, when you sin, the issue is acknowledging your sin to God. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what happens? God the Holy Spirit takes control of your soul again. So the issue is, who is in control of your soul? You decide. You decide. Either the soul, old sin nature can be in control of your soul and you're in slavery, or God the Holy Spirit can control your soul, the filling of the Spirit. That's why we're commanded, keep on being filled with the Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. That's absolute. for every church age believer. You're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and forever and ever and ever. So it's in the indicative mood. Reality, certainty, fact. But the filling of the Spirit is in the imperative mood. God knows from our free will we make bad decisions. We would sin. And so he gives us a mandate, a command. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Another command. Walk by the agency of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So, the mandate is, keep on being filled with the Spirit. When you sin, you just turn your soul over, control over to the sin nature. To rebound, God the Holy Spirit takes control of the soul, and now you have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control is being produced in you and through you by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And that is the power to live the unique spiritual life. This unique spiritual life never, ever existed in human history. For the first time, it was in the humanity of Jesus Christ, the impeccable humanity of Christ. So simultaneously with the imputation of human life to the soul, God also imputes Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. The old sin nature is not in the soul, but has great influence on the soul. God created the soul, but not the sin nature. The sin nature is genetically formed. 3. Just as there is affinity between the spark of life, neshama, and the soul, so there is affinity between Adam's original sin and the sin nature. Just as there is affinity, that's why these are real imputations. Just as there is affinity between the spark of life, neshama, and the soul, so there is affinity between Adam's original sin and the old sin nature. Now, why do we call it the old sin nature? We could just call it the sin nature. Because it's been around since man. So, since Adam. It's old. Almost as old as some of us in here. Four. In fact, Adam's original sin is the source of the sin nature, and that's where we are, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Because of this, just as by the agency of one man, Adam, sin in the singular, the sin nature, entered into the world, and spiritual death through sin, and in this way spiritual death spread to all mankind, every member of the human race, because all sinned when Adam sinned. So, point 4. In fact, Adam's original sin is the source of the sin nature. When Adam first sinned, the sin nature was created in the cell structure of his body. 5. Two factors are involved in this real imputation. Two factors are involved in this real imputation. Adam's original sin and the sin nature. Adam's original sin and the sin nature. There is affinity and antecedents dating all the way back to the garden. 6. While the sin nature originates from the original sin of Adam, the first man, it is now transmitted through the 23 male chromosomes in the sperm which fertilize the female ovum. How it is that sin nature transmitted to the entire human race? Through the man. While the old sin nature originates from the original sin of Adam, it is now transmitted through the 23 male chromosomes in the sperm which fertilize the female ovum. Now there's something, there's one, now the woman has a sin nature too. She's a carrier of the sin nature. The man is a carrier of the sin nature, but the man is the transmitter of the sin nature. There's only one cell in the human body of the woman that is free from that, the sin nature, and that is the ovum. In the woman, through meiosis and polar body, the 23 female chromosomes are free of corruption by the function of meiosis and polar body as the ovum is formed. The man passes down the sin nature in his contaminated sperm because he knew exactly what he was doing when he sinned in the garden. The woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived, and therefore Adam is the transmitter of the sin nature. The woman is the carrier of it, except for one cell, that ovum. 23 female chromosomes are free of corruption by the function of meiosis and polar body. 7. This imputation of Adam's original sin to the sin nature is a facsimile of Adam at the time of his fall. This imputation of Adam's original sin to the sin nature is the facsimile of Adam at the time of his fall. So each of us at physical birth is a facsimile of Adam at the point of his sin. Eight. Therefore, human birth consists of two simultaneous imputations. Life, we are born physically alive, human life to the soul. Condemnation, we are born spiritually dead. Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed sin nature. 9. This is the wisdom of God because condemnation must precede salvation. Condemnation must precede salvation. Therefore, those who do not reach the age of accountability are automatically saved. You know, any babies that died shortly after birth, when they were one or two, they're automatically in heaven. Those who do not reach the age of accountability are automatically saved. They will all be in heaven because they have already been condemned at birth. Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed sin nature, they are physically alive, spiritually dead. Salvation, condemnation must precede salvation. The justice of God is free to save them since they have never had the opportunity to hear or understand the gospel or even be aware of God's existence. And they are all in heaven, every one of them. 10. The imputation of Adam's original sin at birth is the basis for spiritual death. This is our passage, Romans 5, 12 to 21. The imputation of Adam's original sin at birth is the basis for spiritual death and not our personal sins. 11. No one is condemned on the basis of personal sins. No one is condemned on the basis of personal sins. You do sin. Your condemnation comes from Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature at physical birth. At physical birth, before you... It takes a while for babies to get to the point to commit a sin. You know, all they're doing, they're born. All they do is dirty their diapers and drink. About all they do. It's not a sin to drink milk. It's not a sin to dirty your diapers, although sometimes you might think so. And they don't sin for a long time, but they're spiritually dead at the moment of physical birth. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And our condemnation comes right then. We're spiritually dead. We're not condemned because of personal sins. No one is condemned on the basis of personal sin. All of our personal sins were collected and imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross and judged in Him. 12. The non-imputation of personal sins to the individual not only implies that God has a plan for your life, but the plan includes eternal salvation. The non-imputation of personal sin to the individual not only implies that God has a plan for your life, but the plan includes eternal salvation. 13. Your personal sins are never imputed to you. They have been gathered up and imputed to Christ. Imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross and judged in Him. So your personal sins are never imputed to you. They have all been collected and saved up and imputed to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The only Savior, the only Redeemer, the only one qualified to go to the cross. And why? What? How was He qualified to go to the cross? He had no genetically formed sin nature. Why? Because Mary ovum was not fertilized by Joseph. The sin nature is transmitted from the man to the woman. Man to child. From father to child. Father to child. We all have an old sin nature transmitted from father to child. But how did Jesus Christ in his true humanity eliminate that? The virgin pregnancy and virgin birth. If you, any of you in here, deny the virgin pregnancy and birth of Jesus Christ, then you have no hope. You have no hope. You have no Savior. He isn't qualified to go to the cross and pay the penalty for your sins. He had to be impeccable, sinless perfection. So, Joseph didn't fertilize the ovum of Mary. God the Holy Spirit did. God the Holy Spirit provided 23 perfect chromosomes that fertilized the ovum of Mary. No man, there was no man that transmitted. She was a virgin. That's about as hard to find today as dinosaurs. She was a virgin. And God the Holy Spirit fertilized the ovum of Mary. So, by that, there's no sin nature. No genetically formed sin nature because she had 23 perfect chromosomes provided by God the Holy Spirit. And since there was no sin nature when the true humanity of Christ was born, there's no imputation of Adam's original sin because there's no home, there's no target. There's no home or target. So there's no imputation of Adam's original sin because there's no sin nature through the virgin pregnancy and birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born free from Adam's original sin, free from the imputed sin of the old sin nature, the genetically formed old sin nature and Adam's imputed sin, and then he lived a life totally free from personal sin. He was impeccable, sinless perfection. He had to be. If he's not impeccable, sinless perfection, then he's not qualified to go to the cross. He's not qualified to pay the penalty for all of our sins. He had to be sinless perfection. And so, yes, virgin pregnancy and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be. Otherwise, he would be born with a genetically formed sin nature. Adam's original sin imputed to him. He would have been born spiritually dead. But he wasn't. He was born physically alive and spiritually alive. And then he was indwelt and filled with the Spirit 100% of the time. And when he went to the cross, he was sinless perfection, qualified. He is the only Savior, the only Redeemer. And if there's no virgin pregnancy and virgin birth, then we are all lost. We have no hope. You might as well go home and get ready to go to hell. Because you have no hope, you have no Savior. So 14, therefore, personal sin is not the basis for spiritual death. It is simply the result or the manifestation of having an old sin nature. Therefore, personal sin is not the basis for spiritual death. It is simply the result or the manifestation of having an old sin nature. Fifteen, we are born physically alive and spiritually dead at the same time. The two real imputations of physical birth, human life to the soul, real imputation number one. Adam's original sin to the sin nature, real imputation number two. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead at the same time. So, point six, and I kind of already introduced this to you. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God demanded of virgin pregnancy and virgin birth. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God on that very first Christmas, the greatest miracle that this world will ever know, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God demanded a virgin pregnancy and a virgin birth. All right, let's amplify this. One, while both the man and the woman are carriers of the sin nature, only the man can transmit the sin nature. While both the man and the woman are carriers of the sin nature, only the man can transmit the sin nature. Two, the old sin nature is transmitted from father to child. The sin nature is transmitted from father to child. Three, therefore, in order for the incarnation of the Son of God to bypass the transmission of the sin nature and the imputation of Adam's sin resulting in spiritual death, the pregnancy of Mary had to be a virgin pregnancy. Therefore, in order for the incarnation of the Son of God to bypass the transmission of the sin nature and the imputation of Adam's sin resulting in spiritual death, the pregnancy of Mary had to be a virgin pregnancy. And it was. That's why we have a hope. Because Jesus Christ was qualified to go to the cross. The only member of true humanity qualified to go to the cross. The only member of true humanity, impeccable, sinless perfection. 4, Mary was a virgin when she became pregnant. This virgin pregnancy was accomplished by God the Holy Spirit. Mary was a virgin when she became pregnant, and this virgin pregnancy was accomplished by God the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, start of verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, no physical union, no copulation at all. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph doesn't know what's going on. He knows that they haven't spent any time together. He hasn't spent any time with her. She's pregnant. And she tells them, well, actually, an angel said it was the Holy Spirit. Now, if any of you think you can use this as an excuse, this only happened one time. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I mean, she's pregnant. He doesn't know how. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before. In Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Mary was a virgin when she became pregnant. The virgin pregnancy was accomplished by God the Holy Spirit. And if there is no virgin pregnancy and virgin birth, then Jesus Christ would come into the world with a sin nature, have Adam's imputed sin, he would be spiritually dead, and we have no Savior at all, no Redeemer. To go to the cross and pay the penalty of the sins of the world, you had to be impeccable, sinless perfection. So he was born physically alive and spiritually alive, indwelt and filled with the Spirit 100% of the time, and then he lived a life and never committed even one, not one personal sin. Had he committed even one, he would have been disqualified to go to the cross and be our Savior. All right, we'll take a break here and come back in a few minutes with part two.